Welcome, good evening, and welcome to all. Welcome to all my brothers and sisters from the Church of God at Bells Hill and at Calderwood and at Kilmarnock, and to anyone else who might be joining us. It's really good to be able to do this, but we know that this isn't church, don't we? And we're all missing seeing each other. Tonight is week 5 of the New City Catechism, and the question we're on tonight is, what else did God create? Last week, Thomas was teaching on how and why did God create us. And so this week, we'll be following on with what else did God create. So tonight, this is a bit more straightforward. You'd all likely have one word in mind, everything. But as always, the purpose of the Catechism is to work through the question so that when things in life tempt us to think differently, we can bring to mind clear answers and short statements of truth that help us see things properly. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. God, creator of the heavens and the earth, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for the things that you have made, and that you have made all things good. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, a powerful God, and the creator of all things. Lord, we thank you that you made us to know you, to love you, to live with you, and to glorify you. And we thank you that you have given us that opportunity through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God, we pray that as we gather tonight in our own homes through the medium of the internet and online, Lord, we pray that we would have a sense of community, but also a longing to be together. That we would be encouraged by the truth that we share together online, but also longing to be together in the truth with the word, with your word open. And Lord, I pray that we would together be encouraged to know and see that you are good, that you created all things, and that you are working out all things so that one day we will be together forever, living with you, knowing you, loving you and living with you and glorifying you forever. And that we would be able to do that together and nothing would stop that. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done and that nothing in all the universe and all creation can undo what Christ has done. And in his name, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to be in the New City Catechism for week 5. And it's good to have you all, whoever might be there. I thank you for joining us tonight. Firstly, I want to start off with a quick story. If you've got siblings, no matter what age you are, I'm sure you can relate in some way to this. I have a big brother. An older brother, older by 11 months. I should round that up to a year, but I like to hold on to that 1 month where we're both the same age. And because of that small age gap, we've always been very close. We've generally had the same group of friends growing up. And another thing due to the small age gap is that we used to wear each other's clothes often. Sometimes we would ask. And I remember one day we were out playing in the neighbourhood with some friends. And I happened to have my brother's shoes on. He also had one of my t-shirts on. And I'm sure you know how this ended. We were all getting on fine, but something must have happened. Me and my brother started bickering. The result was petty, and retrospectively quite amusing. Give me my t-shirt back. Oh yeah, well give me my shoes back. So we were both walking home, one with two pair of shoes and no t-shirt, and the other with two t-shirts and no shoes. It was quite ridiculous. There's a story that sometime in the future, a group of scientists got together and decided that man had come a long way and no longer had any need for God. So one of the scientists, as a spokesperson, went to God and told him, "There really isn't any need for you now, God. Anything you can do, well, we can do it as well." God listened, nodding patiently. And after the man had spoken, God responded, saying, "Very well. How about before I leave, we just make sure? Why don't we have a man-making competition? A man-making contest." The scientist, confident as ever, said, "Sure, not gonna be a problem." But God added, "Now since you are so confident that you have come such a long way over the years, why don't we do this just like I did back in the beginning with Adam, given that those days were such primitive times?" The scientist smiled and replied, "Sure, whatever you want." And then he bent down to gather up some dirt. And God looked at him and said, No. That's my dirt. You need to get some dirt of your own." Well, it's a silly illustration, I know. But without the material that God brought to the table in the first place, there wouldn't even be a scientist to challenge him. For as long as humans have been around, everything built, everything constructed, every advancement has only been with things that have already been lying about. That isn't to undermine the great creativity of people throughout the ages, but simply to say that there are things that God does humans have never been able to replicate and never will. If it wasn't for what God did in the first place, there would be no humans to even try. We know from last week that God made man, that he made them male and female, and he made them in his image. I wonder, do you remember the answer to how and why did God create us? Give it a go. Well, as Thomas led us through, God created us, male and female in his own image, to know him, to love him, to live with him and to glorify him. And it is right, isn't it, that we who were created by God should glorify him. We should live to his glory. So, we know that God made us, and we know how and why. The question this week is, well, what else did God create? Now, I'm going to play this short video just to give you an idea. And while you watch, perhaps you could think about things in this world or things in the universe that you particularly enjoy that God has made. So let me play this video. What else did God create? God created the entire cosmos, 100,000 million galaxies, hundreds of thousands of light years wide, millions of light years of space between each one, and billions of stars in each galaxy. Yet Psalm 147 says that God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. One of them is our sun. If you made a measuring stick, the distance between our sun and Pluto would be around 3.5 billion miles long. 6 light hours, sun to Pluto, 3.5 billion miles. And if you used that measuring stick to measure the pillars of creation, you would need 7,000 of them to measure the width and 15,000 of them to measure the height of these giant towers of interstellar gas and dust, created by God. The pillars of creation, a term coined by the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. The universe is so massive it seems unbelievable that all this would be created just for us, but it wasn't. It was created by God and for God. This is what the creation of God, this massive cosmos, declares. Not the centrality or purpose of man, but it declares the glory of God. And it makes known his eternal power and his divine nature. The Milky Way, our galaxy, our solar system. Orbiting a yellow dwarf star, our sun. A star so big you could fit a million Earths inside, yet so small you could fit a billion of them inside other stars. We are not at the centre of the universe, nor the centre of our own galaxy or our solar system, but we are at the heart of the love and plan of God for all creation. That we would know Him, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. I know there were more days in Genesis 1, but that was just a taster. Like the story about me and my brother, or God and the scientist, one important aspect is ownership. It follows that what God made is His. He didn't borrow anything or use any other materials belonging to someone else. Everything God created relied completely on His own creative power, and still relies completely on His sustaining power. Like previous weeks, there's a short answer to this, and there's a longer answer. So first, let's look at the shorter answer. What else did God create? God created all things, and all His creation was very good. Okay, now let me ask you the question, and you can, wherever you are and whoever you're with, you can repeat it back together. What else did God create? Excellent. Now let's try that once more, but I will remove the answer this time. What else did God create? Well, of course, God created all things, and all His creation was very good. Not too hard to remember. The longer answer is not that much longer, and it's quite easy to remember as well. So let's have a look at that. God created all things by His powerful word, and all His creation was very good. Everything flourished under His loving rule. Now let's try that together. I'll ask the question and you can answer. What else did God create? Well done. Okay, that's great. We'll return to that answer later on, and we'll take some words out later on. But for the moment, what we're going to focus on for the most of the time is four aspects of this answer. That it was God who created all things, that He did so by His powerful word, that all His creation was very good, and that everything flourished under His loving rule. One of the ways I think it would be helpful in exploring these four areas is perhaps in relation to a real life situation where there might be some questions in our minds, or questions that others might ask. So for instance, we might run into this, or we might be thinking this. If God created all things, then did God create coronavirus? Now please bear with me. I'm sure that on the one hand you're fed up hearing about this virus, but you can replace that with anything else, like cancer or disease, hurricanes or other disasters? Did God create this or that? And I want to show how we can have a robust understanding so that our faith holds up when these things happen. Did God create this virus? And if God did create it, does that mean God is not as good as we thought? Or that his creation is no longer good? Perhaps he didn't directly create it, but if we want to hold that God created all things and that God still is in control of all his creation, then we must allow that the existence of anything like a virus is still dependent on God. But basically at the heart of the question is whether or not God is responsible for evil. Now, before we answer this, I want us to think about the book of Job. And if you're not familiar with Job, don't worry. Basically, when we go questioning the Creator, we must recognise that as humans, we are rather limited in our knowledge and understanding. No one person even understands everything about a single subject, never mind a person knowing about everything about everything. Furthermore, you can take every single human mind collectively throughout all the world and throughout all of history, and still, collectively, we have not got to the bottom of single subjects, never mind everything. For instance, we don't know exactly why we have consciousness, or how that works, or how we are self-aware. We don't know exactly why we dream, or simpler still, why we laugh, or why we cry. Or perhaps more challenging to the goodness of God, why do midges exist? Now that was a joke. The point is that humans, individually and collectively, are not all-knowing. We as humans are not omniscient, not omnipresent, and not eternally self-existent. So it's quite obvious that in relation to knowledge, geography and time, we simply cannot see things the way that God sees them. Humans cannot have the same perspective of the big picture that an infinite God has. So when it comes to the creation of all things, we must come to the table with humility. Growing in knowledge should show us just how little we really know, rather than make us proud and arrogant. So we must handle with any knowledge with humility and grace. But the flip side is good news. The flip side is neither should we be intimidated by anyone who knows more than us, especially if they are arrogant and proud. Nobody knows everything except the all-knowing God. Nor should we be intimidated by anyone who uses the terms science and scientists as though that is reason to disbelieve. Science is not an encyclopedia for all truth. It's a method of systematic study in the various areas of nature. No scientist knows everything, even in their own field. And there have been no shortage of Christians and theists in the scientific community. Contrary to what people might say, there isn't even a unanimous position on how the universe exists, or why anything should exist. Even if there's leading theories and popular theories, there are also disagreements, changes, developments, and competing theories. But what we hold to has never changed. So please do not be intimidated by anyone who tries to use science as a reason not to believe, or anyone who talks like there's some sort of unanimous theory for the universe. There's not. Or anyone who says things like, science has disproved the existence of God. A person who says such things is as arrogant and ignorant as they are accusing others of being. Now the word science itself comes from the Latin word for knowledge, and it came to be used to describe those who study nature to gain knowledge. So imagine, instead of using the word science, imagine somebody said, knowledge has disproved the existence of God. or perhaps knowledge and religion are incompatible. Now that sounds a little more far-reaching, doesn't it? In contrast, here are some of the opening words of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I am a big fan of science, but I know that it will only get you so far in relation to knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because God is the only one who is all-knowing. God holds the authority when it comes to truth, and without proper relation to Him, knowledge will be in vain, because in the end it will do nothing for you. Now, many people who make such statements about science against religion believe science is the best or only objective means of arriving at truth. Do not be fooled. That is scientism, not science. The knowledge that comes from scientific study does not give all the answers and cannot give us all the truth on all things. So please don't be intimidated by people who falsely cite science as an enemy of faith or as a reason not to believe. Such a person is proud and arrogant and is actually blind to how ignorant such a position is. What we hold to is a written statement by God the Creator Himself that has not changed in 3,500 years and does not contradict His own creation. There's been no revisions, no updates, no changes to God's initial written statement in Genesis. Truth does not change over time. Neither has the Bible changed over time. But human understanding has. Humans have grown in knowledge as they study the world, but that doesn't always inevitably lead to the same end. Different people reach different conclusions, whether they're scientists or not. But God's unchanging written statement is that God created all things by His powerful word, and all His creation is very good. Everything flourished under His loving rule. Now here are some of God's inspired words feeding into this answer. From Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From Genesis 1, 31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And from Colossians chapter 1, for by Him, talking about Jesus, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So, we've established that in the human efforts to gain knowledge, they've always been limited and subject to change. But what we rely on for truth and an answer is God's own unchanging written statement. And when it comes to answering questions that might arise from things like this pandemic, we must ask questions with humility and not jump to conclusions, lest we be ignorant. There is good reason to believe that God created all things. In fact, the Christian approach to making a defence for the position doesn't only need to start with the biblical text. Starting with the Bible is called presuppositional apologetics. Starting with statements and seeing if nature mirrors that. But the Christian also has the option to start with evidence from nature, which is called evidentialist, apologetics. Now, this is a simplistic description, likely lacking. There are many other branches of apologetics, such as scientific or moral or philosophical. All that is just to say, we don't just rely on a book, although we are happy to when we know what that is, but that we can see evidence for God creating all things from nature, from science, from morals and from philosophy. We are not lacking in evidence and reason to believe. And if the Bible is the truth and God did create all things, then we should expect to find that reflected in every other area. We do not lack reason to believe that God created all things. We also learn in various ways that God created all things by his powerful word. We see that in Genesis, as God created by saying things. We also see that in John's gospel, as he uses that Genesis language to declare that Jesus, the man, was the word who was with God in the beginning, who was God and who made all things. And we also see that in Paul's letter to the Colossians, as he declares that by Jesus, all things were created. Whether they're on earth, or whether they're in the cosmos, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they belong to our realm or other realms, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. John spoke about this 2 weeks ago, didn't he? That Jesus, though he is man, he is God. One of the persons in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. So, if God was the one who created all things, then it follows that all things belong to God. And that more than anyone else within his creation, God has the position of declaring the proper value on what he created. This is one of the key things in Genesis 1. All these debates about exactly how the universe was created, whether days or years, whether six or whether billions. These are not the questions Genesis was written to answer. Such questions miss the point. Genesis 1 is not a detailed scientific journal. It's not a scientific journal about how the universe was put together. It's not primarily about physics or biology. It's about theology. It is primarily telling us something about God. That's why it is repetitive about who the one acting is in Genesis 1. God. God said. God said. God did this and God saw this. Not only that, it repeats that this and that is good. That God declares such things as good. And the big point in Genesis 1 being that God is the one who made all these things. The stars are not a creator. Nor is a goat a creator. God is the creator of everything, and everything he creates is good, implying that all goodness comes from God. The only thing, in fact, that God declares as being not good is that man is alone. Now, that's not to say that God created something that was not good, it's simply a theological statement about humanity in the midst of God's process. In Genesis 1 it says that God created them male and female, and it's only in Genesis 2 that we find out that man is first alone. This is not a mistake by God, but part of the process. And then we can see that it's God's design that man should not be alone. Similar to the animal kingdom, man has a female counterpart. Not only that, but there are richer and deeper reflections of God and male and female being together that come out more richly later in the Bible. Now, a little note on the side, if you just now are alone, yet trusting in God, then understand that what God has in mind in the end for you is that you should not and will not be alone. I know we are feeling this, all of us now, more than ever, because we're not able to gather with the church. But let me assure you, what Jesus has done is to bring you together in himself. That is a true reality, although not yet visible. Jesus has brought us together in himself, and nothing can undo that, and one day it will be fully realised and it will be eternal. So do not lose heart. God is with you and intends you not to be alone. Now all that's just to say that what Genesis should be telling you is that God is the one who is the creator. He made all things and that all goodness comes from God. So that takes us to the question of this virus. If God created all things and that all goodness comes from God, then what about this virus or any other disease out there? Again, we must stress that when we approach this, we must do so with humility and understand that we don't know all things, nor can we see things from God's perspective. Firstly, why does anything exist at all in the first place? Things only exist by the creative and sustaining power of God. God holds all things in hand, even the novel coronavirus, along with everything else that exists. But not everything that exists is a direct and special creation of God out of nothing. For instance, many windows exist, and on many windows exists paintings of rainbows. But that was not God directly creating them out of nothing, but rather instrumental cause. But God was no less in control. But neither did he make it directly himself, nor did he prevent it, nor did he immediately destroy it through distaste. In terms of whether something is good or not, we should humbly ask first, what do we mean by good? Well, classically speaking, good is a matter of actuality or being. Something is good to the extent that it exists as the kind of thing that it ought to be according to its nature. Things that fulfil their end towards which the natures are directed. For instance, a virus that finds a host and replicates is itself a good virus. Often when we use the term good, we often mean whether something is morally good or not. But that's not all that good means. So we see the limitation of our knowledge and our use of such knowledge. For instance, a pencil is good when it writes and draws. And eyes are good when they see. But a pencil in the eye is not good. So, by virtue of their existence, we might say that God did create viruses. But not all that God has created works to meet the end to which it was created for. Is that not true? We see that. Not all that God has created works to meet the end to which it was created for. When things go beyond the bounds of their purpose, they may be said to be acting in a way which is not good. This is the example of Adam, isn't it? In that he was alone. Not that he went outside of the bounds himself on purpose, but that in some way being alone was itself outside the bounds of his purpose to which he was created, and thus it was not good. It's also the same with Adam and Eve when they took the forbidden fruit. Their stepping outside of the fence posts of goodness meant a whole world of not good. And we are experiencing that today. So we could say, on the one hand, that God may have created viruses with a purpose for good. And perhaps many have, and perhaps many still do serve that purpose. But we also see that some do not, and perhaps they are operating outside their intended purpose. Also, there are innumerable interferences to nature by humans in which the effects are far-reaching both geographically and long-term. We do not know all things, but we can still say that what God created when he created it, was very good. Everything God created had a purpose, and that purpose was very good. And when things no longer fulfil that purpose, they are not so good anymore, are they? Now again, another side note in relation to being alone, lest you think you're not fulfilling some sort of purpose and thus are no good. Remember last week, Thomas showed that our purpose is not merely to have one another, but to know God, to love God, to live with God, and to glorify Him. So be encouraged. Now as we close this question of whether God created coronavirus and what that says about His goodness, let us consider what we do know. Here is what we do know. Death is an enemy of God. Death is an enemy of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. But it also says that death is an enemy that is defeated by His Son Jesus. That people die is not good. That people die is not God's intention for people. We read in Ezekiel 18 and 33 that God takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their ways and that they should live. That's what we know. Death is an enemy of God, but a defeated enemy by Christ. And God wills that people would turn from their ways and live by putting their faith in Christ. Death is not good, but God gives life through Christ. What else do we know? That perhaps God allows such things so that people would turn from being outside the bounds of goodness before they perish, and that they would have life that God offers through His Son Jesus. What else do we know? Well, that God is in fact dealing with this in more ways and in greater ways than we can comprehend. But He has demonstrated that, and that He came and suffered along with us, dying on a cross, but not in vain, dying for the very purpose of redeeming and renewing His creation. Now this speaks to our last point as well, that His creation flourishes when it is under His loving rule. But not all things are presently under His loving rule. Not because God is not powerful, but He is not a forceful dictator. God has done everything, but He won't force people. Now we know that God intends for His people to have life in Christ. A life that is free from going outside the bounds of goodness, free from sin, that is free from pain, free from loss, life that is free from sickness and free from tears and free from sorrow and death. God is, at the right time, going to make a new creation free from all these things. But we must know presently that God is good, God is in control, and that He is working things out. He is holding all things together. And His means for people is that they would have life. And anything that He allows and anything that happens is that people should turn to Christ and have life in Him, so that they might fulfill the good intention, the good purpose to which God created them. And we must know that just because something acts outside of His intended purpose doesn't mean that He neither created it nor that it was originally good. God is still the Creator. He is still powerful. He still holds it all together, and He is still good. Brothers and sisters, the God we worship is the all-powerful, uncontested, sovereign and majestic God of all goodness and glory. That's the truth. Well, let's stop there and look at the answer again, and hopefully with humility, yet with a fuller and richer perspective that helps us stand firm when things go outside their intended bounds. I will ask the question again, but this time we will try it by removing some of the words. So we have it there on the screen, so I will ask it and you can repeat it to remember it, and then we'll take away some words. What else did God create? Well done, that's great. Now let's try removing some words, and we'll try that again. You can try yourself the answer, and I'll ask the question. What else did God create? Great, well done. Now, let's try that together. I'll ask the question. We won't have an answer, and we'll all say it together. I'll say it as well. What else did God create? Say it with me now. God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. Well done, folks. Now let me finish by reading a quote from John Calvin, and then I will pray. This is John Calvin. God has given us, throughout the whole framework of this world, clear evidences of his eternal wisdom, goodness, and power. And though he is in himself invisible, he in a manner becomes visible to us in his works. Correctly then, is this world called the mirror of divinity. Not that there is sufficient clearness for man to gain a full knowledge of God by looking at the world, but that he has thus so far revealed himself that the ignorance of the ungodly is without excuse. Now the faithful to whom he has given eyes sees sparks of his glory, as it were, glittering in every created thing. The world was no doubt made that it might be the theatre of the divine glory. What a quote from John Calvin, eh? What a quote. The world was no doubt made that it might be the theatre of divine glory. And we, who God has given eyes, see sparks of his glory, as it were, glittering in every created thing. Brothers and sisters, look around you. Look at the people who are with you. Look at the things. Take a deep breath. Feel your body. Isn't God good? Don't we see his glory in the things that he has made? Don't we enjoy the things that he has made? Every night when you gather together or when you have a meal, give thanks to God for his goodness that he has brought forth for us. Give thanks to God for all creation, all the things that we enjoy. And give thanks to that longing that he has given us, that when at the proper time he will make all things new in Christ. Well, let me put up this prayer and we will pray together. Lord, who spoke the world into existence, we marvel at your creation, even though it has been corrupted. Your beauty is revealed in the splendour of the stars. Your might is shown forth in the strength of a hurricane. Your order is displayed in the laws of mathematics. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord for the works of his hands. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I thank you so much for joining in tonight. For all you who are part of Calderwood Baptist Church, or part of Bells Hill Baptist Church, or part of Kilmarnock Baptist Church, hi to all of you, welcome to all of you, and thank you to all of you, and anyone else, friends or family, who have joined in as well. We give you thanks for joining us. We pray that you would be blessed and be reassured that God has created all things by his powerful word, and that all his creation was very good. Everything flourishes under his loving rule. And that is the end to which God created all things. And that is the end to which God is making all things new in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, have faith no matter what comes along. Have faith no matter how things move outside the bounds. God is in control. God is the creator. God is good. And he is working out all things that they would meet their intended purpose in Christ, to flourish under his loving rule. Thank you, folks, and good night from me and my family. Lord bless you.